And since that is our privilege, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. Remind you that our opportunity when we gather like this is to hear from God. God Himself has spoken, but He's spoken plainly and clearly that this is indeed His word where He makes Himself known. Now, the preacher, the speaker can get in the way, and so you should always be praying that that doesn't take place. That whoever's speaking, whether me, Nevin, Kyle, or someone else, that we are hidden from view as God in His own word makes Himself known, because that's what we need. We need to feed on the bread of life, which is Christ Himself, as we're going to see. And so, we're John chapter 6, verse 48 to 59. Let me read that, and then we'll pray together. John 6, 48. Remember, Jesus is right in the middle of this discussion. Really, it's an argument with those people who have chased Him all the way across the sea looking for more bread. And as He began to identify Himself as the bread of life, they're having a hard time with that. They rejected this idea, or they're in the process of it, of Him being the bread they need. And so verse 48, we jump into the middle of that conversation. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us His flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. And so now, Father, would You take this, Your word, would You open the ears of those who are hearing? Would You open the ears of the youngest one? Would You open the ears of the hardest one? Would You open the ears of the one who is furthest distance? Would You open the ears of the one who is discouraged? Would You open the ears of the one who is defiant? Would You open the ears of the oldest? Would You open the ears to give hope and life through hearing and receiving Jesus, the living word? We ask in His name. Amen. Now, sometimes to get people to listen, you've got to shock them. You got to wake them up out of their drowsiness so that they'll sit up and take notice to what you're saying. And Jesus was a master of this. Every word He speaks here is meant to do two things. Number one, to shock them out of their complacency in order to get them to think hard about who He is and what He is saying. And second, to bring those who believe in Him into a deeper, more intimate union with God. And so to do that, He's using this language of feeding on Him, of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Frankly, these words have offended people. And they've often, for that reason, been misunderstood. And so to get the benefit of what He's saying, we need to listen very, very carefully. So you ready to do that? Let's look what Jesus says here. First of all, to see what these words tell us about Jesus Himself. And they tell us that Jesus Himself is the bread we must eat to have eternal life. Again, verse 48 in the middle of this argument, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," which they wanted to talk about, "and they died. This bread, referring to himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that if anyone eats of it, he will not die. And so again, remember that this is all coming in the middle of this argument that he's been having with these Jews there in their synagogue after the feeding of the 5,000. And the argument really began back in verse 26 when Jesus rebuked these folks who were chasing him down, hoping to get more physical bread. And back in verse 26, he says, "Truly, truly, I say, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but you ate your fill of bread." Verse 27, "So don't work, don't put out effort for this food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which I, the Son of Man, will give you." And they hear that and it perplexes them and they respond to him, "Well, you know, so you're saying that this has to do with you. Well, who are you? Prove it to us. You know, Moses gave us the manna bread in the wilderness. He fed our fathers. Can you do better than that?" Do you remember his answer? Hopefully you're looking with me there. Look in verse 32. He responds to them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you," meaning right here, right now, "gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he," speaking of himself, "who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." They said, "Well, sir, give us this bread always." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And now it's on. Because this is where he begins to offend them. He's just had the audacity to suggest, it's more than suggest, to tell them that what they really need is not something from him, more bread, but what they need is him. That he himself is the bread that they need in order to have eternal life. And you remember last week, that's what they're grumbling about in verse 41. That's what's perplexed them and upset them. And so this is what he's responding to. They're grumbling about the fact that he has actually claimed himself to be the bread that they need. And so he tells them, again, notice the emphasis, "I am the bread of life. It's me. Your fathers ate that manna bread in the wilderness and they died." First thing he tells them then is that the bread that you need is not the manna of Moses, it's me. Now that manna bread was wonderful. Jesus would agree with that. It was miraculous. It was God sent. God gave it to Israel to sustain their lives all those years in the desert. It was truly amazing, but it wasn't lasting. It sustained their lives physically, but it could not give them life eternally. And the proof? Your fathers ate that bread and they died. Not that the manna killed them. That's not what he's saying. But the manna itself couldn't give them eternal life. It couldn't take away their sin. It couldn't reconcile them to God. It was a temporary provision, a help in time of need, but it wasn't the life that they truly need. No, for that they must come to Christ. Again, verse 48, he says, "I am," that those words used by God throughout the Old Testament. "I am the bread of life. I am the source of life. You've got to come to me." And again, you and I are reading this. We need to see our need here as well. Dear one, you don't just need something from Jesus. You need him. Don't just go to Jesus to get the gifts you think he offers. Go to Jesus to get him. Because it's only in having him that you begin to have what you truly need. Verse 50, this, speaking of himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, we're getting into some deep stuff here now. He tells us then that the bread is him. In order to gain the life we need, we must eat this bread. You see how this is starting to get shocking to them. I'm the bread that brings life, he says, but to gain this life, you've got to eat me. I mean, wow, what does he mean by that? It almost sounds like cannibalism. And of course, that's how they're going to take it here in a second. It's going to get them upset. But what on earth is Jesus talking about? Well, as this begins to unfold, it becomes clear that eating here is a metaphor, a picture for believing. We see that in some of the things Jesus has already said to us that are parallel to this, just look back at verse 35, for instance. Notice the similarity of language. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The coming and the believing are the same thing as the eating. These are parallel statements. Or verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Looking in faith, believing are the same thing here as eating. Or again, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. All of these passages are saying the same thing. So here in verse 51, we're on the same page. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Eating. Just sort of picture this in your mind. Eating then is this picture of believing, of coming to Jesus in faith, of taking him in by faith. And I just have this mental picture of taking him in, trusting him. And of course, using this language of eating reminds us again that when we talk about faith, we're not talking merely about mental assent, right? A casual brush with Jesus. Sure, I believe in him. I believe he existed. That's not what we're talking about here. With faith in Christ, we're talking about taking him in deeply so that he becomes a part of you. You live on him. You depend on him. He enters in and goes everywhere you go, becomes a part of all that you are. He gets down into your flesh and bone, into every area of your life. We have that old saying, you are what you eat. Did you realize there's a spiritual application to that? Feeding on Jesus by faith, he becomes a part of who you are and begins to shape and change who you are so that more and more by feeding on him, you become like him. Now that's the picture of saving faith he's giving us here. And then he adds to it, because further he tells us the bread that we're taking in, the bread we're talking about, is Christ's own life laid down for us. Look at the end of verse 51. He says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So no, we are not talking about cannibalism here. We're not even talking about physically eating anything. Remember, this is a metaphor. It's a picture. We're not even talking about the Lord's Supper at this point, though that is how a lot of people want to take these words. Some get quite confused here with all this talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they assume that what he's really talking about here is the Lord's Supper, as if what Jesus is saying here is, oh, be sure you take the Lord's Supper. That is, in fact, the standard Catholic view. But first of all, think about it. If that's what he's talking about, nobody understands him because the Lord's Supper hasn't been given yet. Nobody's heard of the Lord's Supper. He has not yet looked at his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood. That would have been absolutely mysterious to them. Also, notice that Jesus doesn't talk about his body and blood here, which is how he talks about the Lord's Supper. Here he talks about his flesh, talking about his soon coming sacrifice on the cross, which he has been talking about already. They would have understood that. So that Jesus, he tells us again here, has come to give himself for the life of the world. The Greek word for is very important. It's the word huper, which means in place of or in behalf of. It is the self-giving of Jesus on the cross in our place that he has in mind here. His once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. And so just thinking about how John is putting things here, we started John 1 with this understanding, and the Word, God Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us, took on a human body. And now he just said that what he's talking about is the giving of his flesh on behalf of the sins of the world. Jesus took on flesh in order to lay down that flesh in our place. This is what he's pointing to here. And so it's not the supper of the Lord he has in mind, but the suffering of the Lord on our behalf. Which, by the way, isn't that what the Lord's Supper points us to anyway? The Lord's Supper points us, just as Jesus' words do here, to the suffering of Christ in his sacrificial death for us. So the Lord's Supper doesn't even point to itself. The Lord's Supper doesn't point us to bread and wine, but to what the bread and wine represent, Christ on the cross. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we look past the symbols to see Christ himself for us. And so really the Lord's Supper is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here. That's where they connect. They're both pointing to the same thing. Christ in his sacrificial death on our behalf, received by faith. Which then brings us to the next thing to see here. And that is that Jesus goes on to say further that there is no eternal life for anyone apart from eating his flesh and drinking his blood spiritually. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Are you shocked yet? They certainly were. They think he's talking about cannibalism, and it sends them into this tizzy. This word dispute means a strong disagreement. A fight breaks out, a fight of words. They are outraged, and so they begin to bicker among themselves. I mean, who does this guy think he is saying these things? One says one thing, another says another, and they just begin to go at each other. So how does Jesus respond to that? What does Jesus do? Well, he says, "Oh, fellas, calm down. You know, you misunderstood me." No, he doesn't do that at all. Instead, he gives us another one of these truth drops. Verse 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly." Now, children, what are you supposed to do when you hear Jesus say "truly, truly"? Listen very carefully, right? Get your ears open, because what he's about to say is important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." He doesn't back off. He doubles down. And if what he said before was offensive, this is outrageous. I mean, eat my flesh, that was bad enough, but drink my blood. I mean, people have nightmares about things like that. And not only that, drinking blood was specifically and harshly condemned in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17, verse 10, "One place of many, if any of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut them off from among my people." And yet Jesus has the audacity to tell them, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," the Son of Man, remember that image? That's Jesus' favorite portrait of himself from Daniel. The Son of Man, the powerful one given charge by the Father to come for the salvation of mankind. But you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I mean, you take this literally, and it is scandalous. Scandalous. And they are scandalous. I mean, they are triggered at this point. What on earth does Jesus mean? Well, again, go back to the symbol. Go back to the symbol. His flesh and blood are his life. You don't have life in yourself, he says. To get life, you've got to take it in by taking me in. You're dead because of sin, so you need life to come to you from outside. And in order to get that life from the outside, you got to take me in, because I'm the source. So eat my flesh means get my life within you by faith. Drink my blood is believe that my sacrificial death is on your behalf. The blood throughout the Old Testament, and the New Testament, this blood is often used as a symbol for a sacrificial death of a substitute. And not just any death, not just quietly passing away in your bed, but it's a picture of a violent death. The slaughter of a lamb, the blood spilled in sacrifice and then splattered on the sides of an altar. But this is where their minds ought to have gone. Because as Jesus is speaking these words to them, John 6:4 told us it's Passover time. All those lambs are at this very moment, as they're having this conversation, being prepared for the slaughter. Very soon, their blood will be spilled as a reminder of how God saved Israel from their slavery by the substitute sacrifice of a lamb. The lamb died in the place of the sons. And then they took that blood and they splattered it on the door frame as a symbol of God's mercy to them. And here Jesus is saying, all of that was a symbol pointing to me. What you need is not more symbolic bread or the blood of a symbolic lamb splattered on a doorframe. What you need is me, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul even picks up that language in 1 Corinthians 5:7 and says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It's by taking Him into our lives, receiving Him by faith, coming to Him. That's how we get His life in us. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, he says. Notice the word change. The ESV does a really good job here helping us see that in the underlying original, there's a change of words that takes place in verse 54. Before, when Jesus said, you must eat my flesh, he was using the more common word for eating. It is a form of the word istio. But beginning here, he shifts to a different word that if anything is even more offensive. It's the word trogo, which carries this idea of feeding and feeding, like a cow feeding in a trough. I mean, munch, munch, munch. It has that sound is part of this word. So they can just hear them kind of grimacing, you know, you must feed on my flesh. So he's not talking about just a quick bite here and there, but an ongoing process of feeding, of depending. Think of how a cow or a goat is dependent upon the master for its feed. It's got to come back again and again to the trough. It's a whole life of feeding. And it's that picture of an ongoing feeding on Christ, of daily depending upon His death in our place and His blood spilled for our sins. And so again, as we think of saving faith, we don't just look to Christ once to get saved and then go on our merry way without Him. We feed on Christ in His life and death. We keep looking to Christ day in and day out, resting in Him constantly, coming back to Him with our sin and need, taking hold of Him by faith again and again, not to get re-saved, but because this is the ongoing reality of what this salvation is. And in fact, we already saw this picture earlier in our study of John, back in verse 40. Back in verse 40, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks, and maybe you remember I said at the time, that's a present, a continuous present kind of idea, not just looks once with a glance, but who continues looking and looking with intent. Whoever keeps looking at the Son and whoever keeps believing in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So not just a glance at Jesus at an altar and a prayer, but an intense face-to-face continuing with Jesus, believing not once, but in a continuous relationship, so that it's an ongoing life with Jesus. And Jesus says, that's the one I'm going to raise up on the last day, the one who is connected to me, looking to me, believing in me. Well, this verse is saying exactly the same thing in the exact same kind of way. Verse 54, whoever keeps feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood, this is the one who has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. You see the commonality of language. The one who keeps coming to me and feeding on me, this is the one I'm going to raise. And what I want you to see is that there's an intimacy here. An intimacy of fellowship with Christ, which we'll come right back to. But first, verse 55 adds one more little detail. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food. It's the real deal. My blood is true drink. It's the real deal. In other words, it all comes back to Christ. Feeding on Christ, drinking in his finished work on the cross. This is the real deal. What's his point? Here's the point. Dear one, in coming to Christ, don't stop short with the symbol alone. Press on to the substance, which is Christ. Right? That manna in the wilderness was just a picture. That's what they didn't understand. The lamb on the altar, that's just another picture. That's not the substance of faith. That little piece of bread that you eat in the Lord's Supper, that little cup that you drink, that's not the real deal. Those things can't save you. Those things don't give life in themselves. They matter because Jesus told us to do it. They're important because we're being obedient to Him, but they only matter as symbols that point to Christ. They're nothing in themselves. You could take a whole bag of those little breads and wafers home with you, eat them all day, and they wouldn't do you any good. Simply eating them physically. So don't stop with the symbol. Don't say, well, I'm a Christian because I took the Lord's Supper. No. Look past the symbols to see the real deal in Jesus. Put your trust in the living person of Christ. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. You take me in by faith and you get this life. You feed on me, coming to me, resting in me by faith, trusting in my life and death. That is where the life comes in. Which takes us to the third really wonderful thing here that Jesus tells us. And that is that he tells us here that the Christian life is lived by feeding on Christ in daily intimate communion with him. Back to this idea of communion, of intimacy. Verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Hey, this is the sweet spot in the Christian life. Not just to be rescued from sin and hell, as wonderful as those are, but to be brought into an intimate union with God through Christ. The eternal life is so much more than a life that goes on forever and ever. Eternal life is an intimacy with God that begins now and carries us on forever and ever, ever deeper with Him. When we get to John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life in this provocative way. This is eternal life, that they may know, meaning intimately, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the whole point of this language about feeding. It is a picture of a deepening intimacy with God, of a nearness to God. Notice how that's exactly where Christ takes us in verse 56. Christ is pointing us to your very life being taken up in Him and Him being brought into you. He's going to go further with that in John 14, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. But this idea that He enters your life and sustains you and fills you and empowers you to walk with Him in a living relationship with God. Verse 56, listen to the language. It's so sweet. Whoever feeds on my flesh in this ongoing wonderful way and drinks my blood, what does he do? He abides in me and I in him. He abides. Now, surely many of you know this word abides, especially as we find it in John 15. This idea of remaining in intimate union, of remaining in a relationship with someone, of staying with them in love, of cleaving to them, just as a faithful husband will stay with his wife to abide with my wife doesn't mean we live under the same roof. It means that we're sharing our life together. We're sharing in each other. And this is what Jesus is picturing here. He says, Jesus tells us that he brings us into an intimate union with Him. An intimate union. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in Him. Now look at the mutuality here. Look at the intertwinedness. He in us and us in Him. I can't think of a more close union. Can you? And in fact, it's exactly the kind of union that Jesus describes that He Himself has with the Father. Multiple times in John, He will say to the Father something about, I'm in you and you're in me. We're intertwined in the depth of this love relationship. And now here Jesus is saying to us, as He'll say again later, that's exactly the kind of intimacy I'm calling you into. I'm bringing you into this kind of intertwining depth of relationship with the Father. So not just a religion of salvation, we have so much more a relationship of love and joy and companionship with Him. Oh, do you know this companionship? Well, that's the point of this wonderful word, abide. To dwell together in intimacy, in a loving union. Of course, I already mentioned that Jesus uses it most famously in John 15. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides, unless it is deeply connected to the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And the implication, the point of that is that we are to be connected to Him on this deep and intimate level. This is the same thing He's talking about. He says, feeding upon me and eating my flesh, drinking my blood. This is what Jesus is picturing here. It's what we just sang and what theologians call the mystic sweet communion that believers have with Christ and with one another. The communion of dwelling with Him and feeding on Him and living in Him in a relationship surrounded and upheld by His love and grace day to day. Friend, that's the kind of thing He is offering you here. And oh, listen, it is every bit as sweet as it sounds like. And so He calls us in our faith to come to Him for this kind of life-satisfying fellowship. In fact, later in John 17, just to make sure that we indeed enter into this kind of fellowship, he prays this will be a reality in our lives. A great high priestly prayer. I'll just read some of it. John 17, verse 20. He says to the Father, I don't ask for these only, speaking of the 12 disciples sitting there with Him, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Hey, meaning you and me. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Well, how will the world believe that Christ has been sent by the Father? Because they'll see our deep communion with Him and with each other. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the language of intimate union, and it is mind-blowing. But notice it is also not only an intimate union, it is a life-giving union. A life-giving union. We already said that union with Christ brings life to us, but here we see that it sustains His life in us. Again, faith in Christ isn't just getting something from Him and then walking away. It is coming to Him to be connected to Him, to be united in Him, so that you now live in this ongoing fruit-bearing relationship with Him. Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father," so picture Jesus here, and that the Father's life is in Him. "So whoever feeds on me," right, whoever comes and connects to me, "he also will live because of me." That same life will now be flowing out of me into him. And so you have this life-sustaining union, His divine life from the Father coming and dwelling within us as we unite to Him. It's what Puritan Henry Scougal called the life of God in the soul of men. Or Peter, of course, said it even better. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "We become partakers of the divine nature, sharers of Christ's own divine life, His life from the Father in all of its beauty and purity coming to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit." That, dear one, and that dwelling, indwelling relationship is where we begin to bear His fruit and live His character. Not because we're so good, but because the one who is good and is love and is grace has come to dwell in us. And we abide in Him. And by abiding in Him, the life that is His is flowing into us. There's another parallel passage we saw in an earlier study that says the same thing back in John 5:26, talking about the life that Jesus has to give us. He says, "As the Father has life in Himself," it's His possession, He's the source, "so He has granted to the Son," Jesus, "to have this life in Himself." So the very divine life of the Father is at work in Jesus, and that is the life which He is now offering to us. The divine life of God the Father dwells in Christ the Son. It's why He is who He is and can do what He does. So in a similar way, notice the word similar, not same, right? In a similar way, not the same way, because we're not divine like He is, right? We don't partake of actual divinity, but we begin to taste the power of that life that is divine, which is Christ's. In a similar way, as Christ comes to live within us and we abide in Christ and He in us, His own life takes possession of our lives and begins to work out in us with all that fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those things. That ought to get you excited. And so in a very real way, here's, try to wrap this up. As we continue to feed on Him, we will bear an abundance of His fruit. Like a branch connected to the vine, John 15 says, His life, like living sap flowing into us and bearing fruit through us. As we abide in Christ and feed on Christ by faith and hold fast to Christ by faith, His life blood flows down through us and brings His fruit to bear in us. And listen to me, this is what I want for me. If you want to pray for me, pray that Scott will abide in Jesus and bear the fruit of Christ daily. This is what I want for you. His life lived through us. How do we get there? Well, the whole point of all this is to tell us it's by connecting to the source, Jesus, and remaining in relationship with the source and living by faith in the source, Jesus. It's being connected to the vine, continuing to feed on Christ for the life He gives. And so, dear one, You work out your life by daily coming to Christ, by daily staying close to Christ, by daily feeding on His Word, by daily yielding to His Spirit, by daily following His gracious lead. This is what eternal life looks like as it's lived out in our lives. We don't get eternal life by working these things, but He works these things in us because we are connected to Him by faith, and eternal life is seen in us through these things. All of this is picturing this same reality of a daily union and communion with Christ by faith. Getting up in the morning and coming back to Him with your sins to be forgiven, with your hardness to be softened. Oh, how the world can harden us. With your foolishness to be instructed, with your deadness to be made alive, with your life to be enriched by His presence. Friend, is that a description of your life right now? Are you feeding on Christ? Are you taking nourishment from Him, abiding in Him? Be honest with yourself. And if not, what needs to change? What else are you feeding on right now that's keeping you from feeding on Him? That's a good question. What else are you trying to satisfy your soul with that seems to be a greater priority than coming and being satisfied in Him? What other priorities have replaced this priority of knowing and abiding in Christ? Listen, church, this is the life that's being offered to us here. And it's real life, and it's intimate life. But you've got to go to Him for it and keep coming to Him for it. And so He sums it all up then in this final verse we'll glance at here in verse 58. This, pointing to Himself, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. I know whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Friend, are you feeding on Christ? That's a good thing to take home and think about at some point this afternoon. I mean, He is offering you so much here because He's offering you Himself as life. And all you and I must do is take Him by faith. Take Him in as saving Lord. Not with just a prayer that we pray or a profession of faith we make and then go our own way. No, a dwelling in Him, an abiding in Him, a feeding on Him, a walking in Him, that you go to Him by faith, that you surrender all that you are to Him. You fall down and you worship Him and you entrust yourself and all of your sin and all of what you think are strengths and all that are clearly weaknesses, all of that placed into His hand so that He might empty you out of all of these things and fill you with Himself. And He has promised to the one who takes Him in by faith, you will have this life, and I will raise you up on the last day. And so, Father, Lord Jesus, there are so many competitors for our attention and affection shouting at us from every direction. Some are legitimate, things we must attend to, things you've called us to attend to and will strengthen us to attend to if we trust in you. Oh, but so many are illegitimate distractions that the world throws up and that we embrace. Father, principal among those would be our sins which by their very nature separate us from you, our sins which we try to feed on and take into ourselves. And even though it's a poison that rots our souls, we think we can satisfy our spiritual stomachs with these things. And God, it's always bitter in the end. And many of us know that bitterness. Awaken us now to look up and see this bread coming down from heaven, freely given in the death and resurrection of Christ for us to embrace, not just to get a thing, salvation, but to have Christ and His life in us, leading, directing, reshaping us in His image. And so, Father, I pray, first of all, for the one who is in this, in the sound of my voice, and Lord, they know they don't have life in themselves. They know it's not there. They're so much a child of this world that this is not only meaningless to them, it's boring to them. Oh God, would you awaken the dead heart to look up and see that this isn't just important, it's vital, and it's the greatest source of joy any human soul can know. Awaken the dead heart to embrace Christ. And Lord, for believers here who've grown dull and who have been tasting in other foods and drinking from other wells, thinking that there could be satisfaction there, would you bring repentance, a turning with a whole heart and mind and soul back to Christ? Would you enable them to hear these words, not just now, Lord, but Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, this coming feeding upon Christ, trusting His finished work on the cross for salvation. Yes, this is where it begins, and it's glorious, and it's all we need. But flowing out of that finished work, this life that centers us on Christ and satisfies our soul's deepest needs. And Lord, where we've been unsatisfied, we repent and we come to Christ to satisfy these souls. It is in His perfect name we pray. Amen.